Hey everyone, my name's Sam. I will be reading the Bible for us. The Bible passage for today starts at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and it should pop up on your screen. So if you want to grab your own Bible, go for it, but it will be on the screen so you can read along with me. We're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 53. And these are the very words of God. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. What they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, 7 PM. I want you to imagine for a moment that a friend came up to you who's pretty much never read the Bible before. And your friend asked you, what does this passage mean in Isaiah 53? Who's talking about who? What's it all about? And why is there so much weakness and suffering? I think it's a pretty confusing passage, especially if you've never read the Bible before. But it's also hard to believe. It's hard to believe that so much weakness and pain and suffering could be good. We admire victory and power and comfort. We see that in the Olympics and the Paralympics. We like silver and we like bronze, but we love gold, don't we? But we also see it in how we like to control our online reputation or presence. I found myself just this week during growth group, instead of looking at the picture of the person who was speaking, looking at my picture. Why is that? Perhaps we find it hard to show our imperfection and our weakness and our sin to our Christian brothers and sisters. And perhaps we find it hard as well to tell people who perhaps don't value our Saviour Jesus about our faith in this weak and suffering person. How can so much weakness and suffering and pain be good? Where are we in Isaiah? We've been traveling through the book of Isaiah for several weeks, and we've been dwelling in judgment. It's been pretty heavy at times. We've seen a few glimmers of hope, but it's been pretty heavy. And as Miles told us last week, from chapter 40 onwards, the Israelites are in exile. That means they're living in a foreign land under the mighty power of the Babylonians. And it also means that they're cut off from God's blessing and his presence. And from chapter 49 onwards, God says, actually, I'm going to send my servant to bring peace to Israel and to the nations. The servant will be powerful, the servant will show my glory, and the servant will bring peace to Israel and to the nations. But in today's chapters, chapters 52 and 53, we see how that peace is secured. And it's not through power. It's through weakness and suffering. And it's hard to believe. So hard to believe that in chapter 53, verse 1, the question is asked, who has believed our message? And this is picked up in the New Testament as well. Who has believed our message? It seems to us that peace comes through power and victory. But God brings peace to his people and to the world through weakness and suffering and pain. And I think part of the reason why we don't quite understand or don't quite expect this to happen is that we misdiagnose the problem. For the Israelites, their problem was, well, they were in exile and they had a whole amount of economic and political issues that came with that. But their main problem, their deeper problem, was not that they were in exile and they had these political and economic freedoms taken away from them. Rather, their main problem was that they were cut off from God's blessing and his favor. Likewise, for us in this passage, our main problem is perhaps not what we might think it is in the first place. Have a look at verse 6 with me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We're like lost sheep. And what might a lost sheep think in its circumstances, if it had the capacity to think clearly? Let's just suppose for a moment. Well, a lost sheep might think, what am I doing on this dangerous rocky path? This is a really bad path. Or, hang on, there's no food in this field. This is a really bad field. Or, I'm stuck in this fence. What a stupid fence. But of course, we know that the problem, the deeper problem for the sheep, is that it abandoned its shepherd. It didn't follow its shepherd. And likewise for us, we have not followed our shepherd. We have abandoned our God. And so our main problem is not the circumstances in which we find ourselves, although those circumstances might be terrible. They're a result of the sinful, fallen state of the world and of our sin. But the deeper problem is our sin itself. So how does this address our sin? Well, at the start, I asked you to imagine a friend who's pretty much never read the Bible and came across this passage. That happened once. In the Bible, it's recorded in Acts 8. There's an Ethiopian who's very unfamiliar with Isaiah, and he's got no idea what he's reading. He's completely baffled. And a Christian comes up to him, who's coincidentally named Philip. And Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And so they sit together for a while, and the Ethiopian says, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? What would you say? This is what Philip says to him. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This prophecy is all about Jesus. And the response of the Ethiopian is so immediate that he organized his own baptism on the spot, right there and then. He's so convinced of the relevance of Jesus' suffering for him that it turned his life around. And so what we're going to look at is, what did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus, the suffering servant, do for us? There's so much in this passage. It's so rich and full of wonderful truths about what Jesus did for us. And we're going to briefly look at six things that Jesus did for us. Here's the first thing that Jesus did for us. Jesus was despised. What does it mean to be despised? It means to be regarded with contempt and disgust, to be looked down on. Jesus never tried to be popular, and he wasn't. He was disliked and he was hated. His own family thought that he was mad. His hometown, his neighbors took offense at him, and his message was disbelieved and mocked. He was abandoned by his friends, and then by his enemies, he was publicly humiliated. He was despised. The reason he was despised, though, is because he was treated as a sinner. And we see this perspective in verse 4. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was despised as a sinner on behalf of us. The second thing that Jesus did for us is that he experienced pain. Verse 3, a man of suffering, or as we're more familiar with the translation, man of sorrows, and familiar with pain. Pain is something that we're all familiar with to different degrees, and perhaps for some of us, we're feeling pain in a particularly acute way at the moment. Financial hardship, or isolation, loss of friendship, the sickness of loved ones, mental ill health. And there's great comfort here in knowing that Jesus understands the pain that we're going through. If anyone understands pain, it's Jesus. But he also went a step further. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He experienced pain on our behalf so that we would not have to experience that pain. This is cause for great thankfulness. The third thing that Jesus did for us is that he was treated unjustly. We've already seen that we're like sheep that run in the completely wrong direction and abandon our shepherd. Jesus was the opposite. He was a completely sinless Son of God. And that point is made in the middle of the description of how unjust his treatment was in verse 9. He'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was treated cruelly. And he did this so that the innocent one, the only innocent person, him, might bear the guilt of the guilty. We're treated as innocent because he was treated as guilty. In verse 11, the word that's used is justified. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did for us. The fourth thing that Jesus did for us is that he bore our sin. This is one of the key phrases of the passage. It keeps coming up. Look particularly at the one in verse 12 at the end. It's a wonderful truth. He didn't just teach us to be less sinful. He didn't just sympathize with our sin. He actually bore the burden. He took the burden for our sin, the responsibility for our sin, onto his shoulders. It's a pretty great thing when somebody bears the burden for your debt, say. Maybe they shout you a meal in a restaurant. Maybe they pay a fine which you owe. Those of us who are about 25 years or older will remember an amazing moment in Australian history of somebody bearing the responsibility for someone else. It was in 2004, the Olympic trials, and Ian Thorpe, who was the best swimmer in the world, reigning Olympic champion, reigning world champion, world record holder in the 400 meters freestyle, he actually overbalanced and false started and was disqualified. And the person who took his place in the Australian Olympic team, Craig Stevens, actually decided to give up his spot for Ian Thorpe. Now, there was a lot of public pressure, and you can read about the whole controversy that that is on its own dedicated Wikipedia page. But the point is that he took the burden of responsibility for what Ian Thorpe had done wrong. And all of us feel, to a greater or lesser extent, the burden of the things that we've done wrong, or the things that we should have done, which were right. Jesus, if we trust in him as the suffering servant, bore our sin. The fifth thing that Jesus did is that he died our death. The violence of the death in this passage is quite shocking. Verse 5, pierced, crushed, punished, and wounded. But if we look a bit more closely, look at who it's for. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The judgment for sin is death. But Jesus died the death that we deserved on our behalf. The sixth thing that Jesus did for us is that he rose to new life. And the beginning and the end of our passage today show this very clearly. It was God's plan, not that the servant would simply suffer, but that he would be brought to glory and new eternal life. Verse 13, for example, he'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Jesus raised to new life. And he also opened the path to eternal life for all those who would trust in him. These are wonderful truths for us to dwell on. And it's a great opportunity for us to reflect not simply on what we can do for God, but what God has done for us, and to be thankful for that. If you ask God for forgiveness through Jesus, then Jesus is your substitute. He has experienced all these things in your place instead of you. It's great cause to be thankful. And it also means that we're free to show our imperfection and our weakness to our Christian brothers and sisters at Growth Group, and to our colleagues and our friends online. And most of all, of course, to God. Let's confess our sins to God, knowing that this was what he was willing for his son Jesus to go through for our sake. And secondly, it also means that we ought to be willing to suffer for being Christians. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Peter 2, which is basically a meditation on Isaiah 53, and I recommend that you have a read of it this week if you have a chance to do that. And the gist of it is this: not only did Jesus suffer for us, but he also left an example for us to follow. And in these times of lockdown and spending so much time with family or with housemates, we can get on each other's nerves, and it can be easy to take other people's behavior or actions personally. And if we consider that somebody's perhaps said an unfair word to us or a harsh word, to either bite back or to let it fester into bitterness and resentment in our hearts. But remembering how Jesus suffered for us empowers us to be gracious to our families and our friends, to overlook harsh words, to be willing to endure minor injustices or unfairness for the sake of him because he suffered for us. And it's okay to be looked down on for being a Christian. There's one person in 7pm who recently started a new job, and she was trying to figure out, how do I show people that I'm a Christian when I can't even see them face to face? And so when she was being introduced online in a Zoom call, they asked her, who's your hero? And she thought, this is my opportunity, it's Jesus. And it's a small but a real way of identifying with her Savior Jesus. We can't control how people will react to us owning our Christian identity and our values. But our job is to follow in our Savior's footsteps, the suffering servant. By doing good and identifying with him, because he suffered as our substitute in our place. Amen.